If you all will, go ahead and turn to Psalm 84. I'll pray, and we'll get started into our class tonight. I hope everybody's doing well. Holy Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and hear your word. I thank you for the opportunity to go into it and learn what you have for us to know as people. I thank you that you are showing us in your word who you are. And once we know who you are, we can make our minds right so that we don't exalt ourselves above that which we should. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your strength. And we need to understand who you are so that we don't get caught up in the distractions of this world that would hinder us and cause us not to believe in you. Every time we turn around, Lord, there's always something to try to move us from the steadfastness of your word. As we go through this passage tonight, help us to see who you are that know and have done many times in the lives of those that people looked at as being nothing, that you can exalt, that you can lift up, but everything that you do is to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. We ask you to look upon us as weak people that need your strength, even when we think that we don't. Forgive us of any sins that we have committed. Forgive us for things that we've done that we didn't know that we should not have done, or things that we should have done that we did. But most of all, teach us how to love you. Teach us how to walk in your presence. Bless our families, for we look to you. Our eyes are on you. We have nothing in of ourselves that can make us right before you. Everything that we have that would make us right before you has been a gift. I ask you to help and strengthen us as we go through this message tonight. Let it be a blessing in our lives, because not that I'm teaching it, but because it is your word. Come straight from those that you have given to give it to us. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. We're teaching from Psalm, the 84th chapter tonight, and we will be talking about the God who exalts his people and what power he has to do so. But it may seem weird that we would talk about something like that. But look at the climate that's going on right now in America. Within the next 40 days, we will have an election again. We will be dealing with what is called the House of Representatives and the Senate. And the Senate will be dealing with governors in certain states, etc. And people are longing for power. They are longing for the ability to control others, to determine what people's morals will be. Yes, to determine what morals will be. That's what penality is, whenever anyone judiciously or legally determines that if you do this, we will punish that, or if you do this, we'll say it's okay, or we will tax you on this, we'll take this from you on that, we will tell you what life is, what death is, where to raise your children, what to teach your children. People are vying for power because power gives a person an exalted state. We will be dealing with in the school, we'll be dealing with in the home, who will have the authority in the home. It goes back all the way to Genesis, where the Bible says that the desire of the wife would be to her husband. And when I was younger, I thought that meant, okay, her desire would be to the husband. It's going to be nice to get to be a husband because her desire would be to me. Oh, but contraire. The context of that is the same of the context that God had told Cain. Sin lieth at the door, and his desire will be you, and you must rule over him. In other words, the desire is to have conflict in the home because someone wants to be exalted. But when we look at the perfect pattern of what it is to be exalted, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Not many of us want to have to be obedient unto death in the way that Jesus was. We want to be obedient unto death and maybe die in our sleep. Or maybe die when we get so old if we live that long and we want to die. Not to be obedient unto death where people have lied unto you and they have slandered you. Let's say if there was a thing at this time called Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. Let's say if there was something that was called the Drudge Report, or if it was Breitbart, if it was local news, AJC, World News Daily, whatever the publications were. And they had slandered you and said, as they said of Jesus, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. You are a blasphemer. You talking about you can forgive sins. No one can forgive sins but God. And so they lie on you, or they misunderstand what you say and say it anyway. He became obedient unto death, death of his reputation, death of his favor with man, and death when they snatched him from freedom and they gave him over to the Roman government and they put him on a cross. They put him on the Greek word there, staros. They put him on that pole, and then they put the crossbar on it called the patibulum, and that made the cross, and they killed him. But the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Death, wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And that at his name, every knee bow. At his name, every tongue confesses. This 84th Psalm is going to show us that this God, Yahweh, that we're talking about, not only does he have the power to exalt his servants, that's the only place that true exaltation comes from. We can seek it politically. We can seek it with our beauty. We can seek it with money. We can seek it in any other way. We can become a religious guru and people would watch us like Gandhi did, and you could drink your urine and do all those kind of things that people did. But if it does not come from the one who can grant exaltation, all you've done is blew up yourself, like whenever I used to chew bubble gum, get two or three pieces of bazooka, and you chew it long enough till the sweetness, you drink all the sweetness from your saliva and it gets soft, and you could blow and blow and blow and make a huge bubble. But you know, somebody that was bigger than you or someone that weren't scared of you might stick their finger in it, and all of that big mass just go back down to something little, and you really want to throw it away because they touched it. Let's introduce ourselves to this passage by looking at how Paul showed a couple of things in his life. I want us to see that Psalm 84 is deeply rooted in the scripture, and that what we call the New Testament will also bear out what we are talking about. So I want us to get our minds right. Listen to how Paul talks about getting to the place where you can have your mind right to be exalted by God, the God of heaven. Look at Colossians, if you will, chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to the mindset that Paul teaches the people in Colossae. 3 and 1, Colossians says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's your qualifier, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. If you've then been risen with Christ, according to Romans chapter 6, we are buried with him with baptism, and we're also raised with him," talking about to the newness of life. He says, if you've been risen with Christ, not just the water, we're talking about a real spiritual baptism, "seek those things wherever, which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father," the only man that has lived, God and man combined, yet he was fully man, he fully died, he fully became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he was raised, he was brought to the Ancient of Days, yes he was, and now the Bible says he sits on the right hand of God, he's ruling from heaven. He's above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 1, start around the 10th verse, and you'll taste it. But he says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Let your mind be elevated to the place that you can be elevated and exalted by God. He said, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where else would you want your life to be hidden? So he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you'll also appear with him in glory. I would submit to you that this is coming from a man that knew what it was to be exalted by God. This is a man that knew how to allow God to elevate him to the place that he could be a servant. And whatever it took for him to get there, notice this man, Saul, whose name was became Paul, or as we call him, Paul, he knew the scriptures. But he learned that the elevation of a man does not just come from knowing what the scriptures say. It doesn't come from being a Hebrew Israelite. It comes from allowing God to exalt you by his truth, by his power, and his spirit. If you don't understand what I'm saying, I'll just help you with his testimony. His testimony in Philippians. Oh, yes, he's the same man. In Philippians 3, and then when we move from Philippians, we'll go into the psalm, and then we'll be able to see where I'm coming from. Now, in Philippians 3, Paul says, talking to the people in Philippi, "We are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, more circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and studying the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, excrement, BM, boo-boo, poop. Got it? That I may win Christ. I count them but dung. Anything that I have mentioned that would have elevated me, I have suffered a loss. I have been humiliated. Understand what I mean by humiliated. I've been humbled because I follow Christ. I've been brought down so that I can follow Christ, so that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's a beautiful thing, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Feel this. That I may know him. One of the problems that we have in this world is people want to know their denomination. They want to know Reverend so-and-so. They want to know, are you charismatic? They want to know, are you Catholic? Do you know him? According to John 17:3, this is life eternal, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of being free from the shackles of death, the power of being free from the sin and the curse that comes with him, the power of life over death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. If you're not being taught that there's a fellowship of the sufferings that Christ has gone through for us, what are you being taught? Being made conformable unto his death, that by any means, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what we're looking for. Now that we see that Paul, the apostle, has talked about, there is something that we can seek that is above, and that there is something greater than what we can attain on our own, whether it's through religious studies, excluding knowing God, excluding knowing his Christ, excluding knowing the power of his resurrection. It can be something governmental, that you got a position. It can be something in the streets where you got status. You can be one of those people when the sound comes on, if it still comes on TV, Entertainment Tonight with Tim Merritt. No! The fame and fortune of this world is usually given to those that don't want to follow God, that will uphold abortion, that will uphold any kind of sexual perversion, that will not stand for the truth as it is in God. And I didn't say all. I said most that I see. But this 84th Psalm, they say to the chief musician, upon Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You know, since we've been going through these psalms and we've made it to 84, you all ought to remember the Gittith, that music. And the sons of Korah, those that did not get caught up in that folly of their ancestor Korah, who wanted to take Moses' place and Aaron's place as being the leaders in Israel, and they felt they were just as anointed, and they did not perish with their fathers. But notice what it says. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts. Again, you all know that when I have that capital L, O-R-D, I choose to say many times, I'll say Lord. And then there are times I say Yahweh. I try not to say Jehovah. And there will be people that will say Jehovah. Don't be angry with them. They don't know. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thine house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who's passing through the valley of Baca. Make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield. And look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Yahweh will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that good stuff? Lord, let that word be real in our hearts. Lord, let that inerrant word be written in our hearts, and let it make us tender toward you. Now notice what we're looking at here. It says, how amiable, how beautiful is talking about. How beautiful and lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Do you know how, I'm going to give you this. When I was a child, and I really thought growing up, that when I went to this building, it was called Mount Calvary Church of God Holiness, that this was the house of God. And I loved that place. I loved that place. I would help clean it up. I got older and I had a key. I would go in sometime and lay on the floor and pray. I would go in the back room and spend countless hours as a teenager reading my Bible, so much so that one of the deacons in the church complained that I had the lights on. And I'm sure I was putting in as much offering as other people because I worked. I loved that place. And I don't see anything wrong with loving a place where it's been set aside to do God's will. But that's not enough. Paul said, I had what was considered on the outside to be all that was necessary.
I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was concerning the law of Pharisee. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you understand? I was one that was down there with Judah. I was not of the northern tribe. Paul said it's more.
When he said, how amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, this passage is going to show that he means building itself. But watch as he develops his psalm here that lets you see it's about knowing God. It's about being with God. The elevation is being with God. So how amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? I'm going to deal with that Lord of hosts. And let's go ahead and take a little excursion. Look at verse 1. It says, O Yahweh of hosts, O Lord of hosts. Lord of armies, or God of armies. Got it? Look at verse 4. O Lord of hosts. It's in there again. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts. Look at verse 12. O Lord of hosts. I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to tell you here is that if he is the Lord of hosts, once we go through and talk about what the hosts are, then how is it that we cannot believe that the Lord of hosts can elevate us even if we don't see it? He elevated the sons of Israel from being slaves in Egypt. He elevated Adam from being very dust on the ground, where he formed him into a man and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and that dirt, that carcass, became a living soul. He elevated that dirt and gave it dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and he said it wasn't good for that man to be alone, and then he took out a rib from the side, that rib that could do nothing, and formed a woman. Downloaded enough information in her, brought her to the man, and said, for you all to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He can elevate that which is not and make it what is. And so he said, how amiable are the places where you dwell, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. No doubt, this may be one of the times when we believe that this is written from them. We also believe it could be written by the sons of Korah, but many feel it's also written by David to them. Irrespective, what I'm getting ready to say and teach tonight is going to be true. So I'm not going to get caught up on whether or not this was written by the Korahites or given to the Korahites. I don't really care. I want you to understand the longing is something that David would have had when he was running away from Jerusalem, when running away from the temple because of Saul, or running because of Absalom because of Saul, or any other person that was exiled away from the tabernacle. If they love that tabernacle, if they love the place where God's honor dwells, if they love the place where the Day of Atonement took place, if they love the place where God would take the sacrifices, if they love the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was, which represented the third heaven, the highest heaven where God lived and dwelled, if your soul longed for that, you understood that Israel was a place where God had set up his people, and wherever that land was, the ground was sacred there. Taught Moses that. Take your shoes off, boy. For the ground you're standing on is holy. Joshua's taught that in Joshua chapter 5. Take off your shoes from off your feet. Well, I'm going to show you something else. Adam and Eve was taught that. What? Did not God, after they sinned against him and followed the teaching of Nakash, or the Satan as we call him, or the serpent, didn't he put him out of the holy ground and put him and exiled him from the Garden of Eden with cherubim, with flaming swords? So therefore, when you read in 2 Kings and you see Nahaman, after he gets healed from his leprosy and he wants to carry dirt back with him the way he's going, I believe it's Syria, you begin to understand that they believed and they knew that there were principalities over different regions, and the God of Israel, this was his land. This was his place. It was sacred. So he wanted to carry back some of that dirt because he knew that the God of that area was greater than his God, because his God can even heal him from leprosy. And if you think, I don't know what I'm talking about, why would he come and get dirt? Why would he come to the God of Israel to heal him when you've already defeated Israel? You begin to learn that God knows how to judge his people, but it doesn't stop him from being God. So he said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Yahweh. I want to be in his presence. I don't just want to be in a building. But that building at this time represented his presence. And he says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. It doesn't just cry out for anybody in particular. Now, I do want you to understand that there is another version in the New American Standard. It says it differently. And so I did want to take just a little bit of time to show how some of the modern versions deal with that particular passage. Not that it's going to change anything, but I never know what version everybody's reading or if somebody has done any study before we come to class. And then what ends up happening is we go through a passage and it may bother the person at the end of the class. Why didn't he say something about this? Well, a lot of times it's going to be stuff, even if I try to, that I'm going to miss. But listen to it in New American Standard Bible. My soul longeth even yearn for the courts of Yahweh, or the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Notice the authorizer, King James Version, says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My flesh crieth out for the living God. That's because the word crieth is the same word that's used then, when it's used, it can be crying out to sing for joy, or it can be crying out in the sense that something is wrong. Let me give you some illustrations, a couple from where we've already been. You all know that we went through Psalm 17 because we're at 84. Remember now, listen to what Psalm 17 and 1 says about crying out. He says, hear the right, Yahweh, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out on feigned lips. Well, I understand it. That might not be enough for you, so I'm going to be kind and I'm going to go to Lamentations chapter 2 and show you again where that crying out comes from, because that crying out, that word Yeruna, is to call out loudly or shrilly, or to rejoice or to exult. You remember the two blind men cried out to Jesus and, have mercy on us, thou son of David. Have mercy on us, thou son of David. And the people said, shut up, stop. And the Bible said they cried out to God, have mercy on us, thou son of David. Have mercy. We're not going to stop. We the one blind. And they got healed. But in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 17 to 19, the verse is what we want. I'll give you 17 to give you some context. Lamentation is when God has really gotten them and took them and was removing them from the land of promise and judging them. 17 verse says, and Yahweh has done that which he has devised. He has fulfilled his word and commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and hath not pitied, and have caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He has set up the horn of thine adversaries. We better learn that God will do stuff like this. He's doing this to his people because they had to be judged. You know what Leviticus 26 say if you've been in our classes. Verse 18,
their heart cried unto the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let thy tears run down like a river day and night. Now, when you say, O wall of the daughter of Zion, we're talking about God was the protecting wall. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. 19. Arise. Here's that same word. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Do you see that? Pour out your before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him. For the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Now he says, pour out your face before the Lord. That word Adonai means sovereign. Verse 20, behold, Yahweh, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and their children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Shall the young and the old? Do you see what's going on? Shall the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets? I'm not going to read the rest of this. I want you to see that some of the versions use, he sings for joy. Look at your context and look at what he's saying. He's missing being in the presence of God, definitely on the spiritual level. I mean, on the physical level, but we'll move to the spiritual. My soul longeth, even fainted for the courts of the Lord, and my head and my heart, my flesh cried out for the living God. Not a God that somebody made up. What does the New Testament say about the living God? Well, when Stephen was telling the people like it was, and they got ready to kill him because Stephen was holding on to the living God, they were looking at the temple, they were looking at the ritual, but Stephen had seen past the temple, Stephen had seen past the ritual, and Stephen had already been filled with the Holy Spirit and selected in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts to be what they would call a diakonos, or we call a deacon. And Stephen says in 7:48, how be it, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, and so on and so forth to verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed upon him with his teeth. I need you to understand, Solomon had said that when God allowed him to dedicate the temple. But I want you to see what Paul says. Stephen has said God doesn't dwell in places like that. God's desire was to live inside of his people. God's desire is to be inside of us. And I'm going to tell you now, when you're walking outside of God's will, when you have turned your back from God, when you're living in wretchedness and ungodliness and you still go into the building, you still singing songs, but you're living in wickedness. You're married and you got a girlfriend, or you're married and you got a boyfriend, or you're adulterating, fornicating, whatever it is you're doing, you're lying and you're stealing and you're going against the perfect will of God, and you're already feeling good because you got a title, Reverend, Pastor, Bishop, Pope, Archbishop, Sister, Brother, Doctor this. I don't care about all of that. That's thing is, are you walking with God? Because listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it makes us to know it's not about a physical building. Yes, we use a physical building, but if you don't go deeper than that, Lord have mercy, your soul should still be longing for the living God. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Listen to this warning. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You want to know why I don't join these political parties? You want to know why I don't get and join with everything? Because when you get down to it, why do they stand for what they stand? Is it because of the living God, or is it because expediency and we want to elevate ourselves to a glory? God will exalt his own people, his own servants, and give them glory. He's fully capable of doing so. So again, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord, or Yahweh. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself. Even the birds would come on the outside of the tabernacle and make them a nest to live. And it's like, I wish I could be like them. They're there. They find safety there. They find solace there. They raise their children at the temple. Well, at the time, the tabernacle. They raise their children there. And the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, O Yahweh of armies. We're building up that Lord of hosts. My King, my God. Let's deal with that Lord of hosts. Because once we deal with that Lord of hosts, almost the rest of the passage falls in line. So when we talk about the Lord of hosts, I want you to understand, you may not want to go to these things and read them, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, I hope I gave you enough time to write it down, we see a thing that's taking place when Elisha was the prophet to Israel at that time to keep the kings in line, because God would have the prophets to keep the kings in line. The kings were supposed to execute God's judgment on the land. They were supposed to do God's judgment, his righteous judgment. And the prophets were to call the people back in line. And if the king got too big for his britches, to call him back in line so he wouldn't be destroyed. And then the priest, his job was to do what was necessary to teach the people about God and to do what type of ceremony was supposed to be done so that they could learn worship. So the Bible said Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes. They're at a time of war, and it looked like it's too much. And Elisha seemingly has gotten tired of this young man being scared. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire about Elisha. When they came down to Elisha, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, smite this people, I pray, with blindness. I'm not going into all of this. If you go to 2 Kings, you can read about what was happening. The point of me bringing this up is that Yahweh of hosts is saying he has armies. I'm trying to show you that he has armies that really will supersede any human army, any human government. Any human person has got money that has elevated and exalted himself. Elijah didn't have all of that, but God exalted him to be above them, because God and his word smote those people with blindness. God elevated that man that was with Elijah to see that it is the God of hosts that we should be longing for, the living God. That's a powerful God. He has the ability to exalt his people when he get good and ready. Notice in Isaiah chapter 13 and 4, the Bible talks again like that. It says, the noise of the multitude in the mountains like a great people, a tumultuous noise in the kingdom of the nations are gathered together. Yahweh of hosts mustereth the host of battle. They come from a far country, listen, from the end of heaven, even Yahweh and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the land. I want you to see another one in Isaiah, 2 Kings 7 and 6. The Bible talks about the Lord have made
the host of the Syrian, to hear noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even a great horse. Great horses. And God would send those chariots and things. They would come from the sky because he's the God of hosts. He has heavenly armies and earthly armies. I'll give you two more on that. In Joel 4:11, you can look it up. Joel says, assemble yourselves together and come ye, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Tears it calls thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And we're not talking about coming down from a mountain. No, sir. We're talking about the mighty ones, those spiritual beings. But notice in Psalm 68 and 18, when it talks about what Christ our Lord would do, it says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and have given gifts to men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. If you want to see how it's stated in the New Testament, you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you find that that is what the Lord Jesus the Christ did. Now, when you want to see some things, you want to see that God got people, that we talk about the Lord of hosts, we begin to see in Daniel chapter 8, verse 10, talk about these different things that had happened. And it says, and it waxed great. It's because Daniel would see visions, even to the host of heaven. You've got a little horn. And it says, to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground. And it stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself unto the prince of the host. And by him daily sacrifice was taken away. Daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was taken down. What we begin to understand is that there is a spiritual dimension that takes place in the earthly realm. And so when you start asking the Lord of hosts to come in and fight for you, you begin to see that God is working. And so it says, and a host was given him. And the daily sacrifice, by reason of transgression, it was cast down, the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. If I were to go on and read, you would go ahead and see where the Lord takes victory even over that. Again, you have another situation where you see, I believe it is in the 15th verse, but I'm not going to read now to it. You will just see that this person or this being goes down. In Joshua chapter 5, we see that the Lord Jesus, well, people don't want to call him the Lord Jesus. I found somebody that told me that, well, this was an angel. But in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, Joshua was walking and he came to Jericho and he saw a man. I will tell you that was the Lord. And it says, he saw a man that stood over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out and said unto him, art thou for us or our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of Yahweh am I come. And Joshua fell to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from thy foot, for the place where you stand is holy. This is the captain. I would submit to you, Joshua is humbling himself. Joshua is bowing himself. And the Lord is going to elevate him. And God is going to exalt his servant. He has the power to do so. And as you read the book of Joshua, you will see him going through, fighting against these nations, winning against these nations. And as he goes and wins against these nations, they're also fighting against the gods of those nations. Well, Israel was the host of God. The storms are armies of God. They fight. I'm not going to read all of those. Even Nebuchadnezzar and different nations would become God's host. I believe if you read Isaiah 10, you will see God sent the Assyrians to chastise Israel. So, what's the point? The point is this. I cry out for the living God. I'm not at that place
But the sparrows found a house. The swallow has found a house that she can lay her young. But your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, I'm saying even your altars, I want to be where you are. You are the one that's the most powerful in all the world. You have the ability to exalt or to tear down. I want to be with you. I say you are my King. I don't have rule over myself. And you are my God. Everything is about salvation. So he says, blessed are they which dwell in thine house. Well, you would think so. You got all the power to exalt of everything that men want. You rule the world. And notice what the Bible says in Psalm 65 and 4, what we've been before. It just says here, this is what they call a beatitude anyway, or a beatific passage. Blessed are they which dwell in thine house. But in Psalm 65 and 4, it says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Will be satisfied with the goodness of thine house, even thine holy temple. God draws you itself. You don't just come on your own. Blessed is the man whom you choose and causes to approach thee. You cause him. Although the man has made the choice to obey, it's God that's prompting you to come. Blessed is the everlasting name. Listen to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 8. We were talking about right now, blessed are they that dwell in his house. The Bible says in James 4, and a draw nigh to God.
He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted in the morning and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Listen. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's what Paul learned. That's why Paul can say, I count all these things as dung. This is what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn when God made him become like an animal. This is what Jesus learned. The Bible says explicitly, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he had suffered. I would submit to you that if we want the Lord of hosts, if we want God to exalt us
as his servants, we must humble ourselves to him. He has the power to do so. And so in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, you can see that Jesus says, and James was one that was there when he said it, well, two or three of you are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. But you can go back and read all of that where it says whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth and all that, and you can apply that if you want to think you can name and claim something. But if you go back and read Matthew chapter 18, you'll see that that's talking about dealing with judgment when somebody got an ought against you or you got an ought against him. When you're dealing with things somebody has done to you and you're dealing with forgiveness, that's primarily what it's talking about. Yes, it is. I know it is because I read it. And so it says, blessed are they that dwell in your house. Why is that, saints? Because we're in the presence of God. It's because God is in the midst of us and we're in the midst of him. And it says, they will still be praising thee or continually praising thee. Selah. Then again, he comes back. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is not that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Blessed is the man whose strength is not because he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Blessed is the man whose strength is not because he's a president or because he can bench press 500 pounds or not because his bank account is so fat that he can make Jeff Bezos smile. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee like Elijah was. Blessed is the man who's like Hezekiah about to die that can turn to the wall and cry to God. Blessed is the man who like Moses can stretch out a rod over the water and say, be still.
See the salvation of the Lord, in whose heart are the ways of them.
Is your heart tied to God's ways? In this particular time, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart is going the ways to get to the temple.
Application would definitely be, how do you get to where God's presence is?
Who's passing through the valley of Baca? Some think it's Boken. Some think it's Bacon. Make it well
and the rain filled the pool. They said there were trees that were planted there, and those trees would have a fruit. And that's what it's talking about in Baca, in the valley of Baca, and it make it well, and the rain would fill the pool as they would go to Mount Zion. And so it said they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Naturally, you're going. You got your refreshing food, you're drinking water. You go from strength to strength till you get to where you're going to be. You are being supplied to come to meet what God wants you to meet. But if you don't see that and understand that there's a journey that we go to, we get to the heavenly Mount Zion. If you don't understand it, if this is given to you for your learning, if you don't understand what's taking place here, all you would do is say, well, this is a piece of history that they did, and not understand all history is biblical, not biblical, it's God-oriented. All of it is theological. That's a better way to say it. Because there's no history apart from God. By him, all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is nothing that what we call history that God is not writing his hand in it. But notice what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It's very pretty. I know you all probably know what I'm getting ready to read. It says chapter 12, verse number 20. I don't want to read 20. I could read 20. I just want to go on the right in 22. The Bible says you will come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which name are written in heaven, and to the God, listen to our Father, judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We go from strength to strength. Every one of us that's on our way to Zion, yes, we're marching to Zion, we're marching to the heavenly city. Our citizenship is in heaven, and so we get a part of it now, and we live to the time that we get to enjoy the fulfillment of it. We get an earnest, like earnest money, of our expectation in the Lord, blessed everlasting name. Verse 7, we just read it. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appear before the Lord. Oh, Lord God of hosts. Oh, Yahweh Elohim of hosts. All of the beings on the planet, all of the beings in heaven, all of the beings that are under the earth that are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day, whom Jesus went to and preached to. Oh, Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Ooh-wee. You mean we can talk to someone like that? Yes, they could then. Give ear, O Elohim, God of Jacob. Give ear to the one that was a supplanter. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, our protector. Look upon the face of that anointed. Look upon the face of your people. Look upon the face of your king. Look upon the face of your Messiah. That word anointed is where we get the word Messiah. And he says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather be at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of man have not where to lay his head. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to use their Babylonian names, they did not want to eat the king's dainties. Let us stick with what God has told us, the living God. I would rather stick with what God say than to have all that Nebuchadnezzar could give me. But we would rather have a sexual dalliance. We would rather have revenge. We would rather have political power. We would rather have religious title than to be in the presence of God, walking like we got his law written on our hearts and our mind, that we would fulfill the righteousness of the law by walking in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man understood, I don't want the tents of wickedness. And the only way we're going to stay from the tents of wickedness is that we realize our place in God, that we want to be in him. And then he says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. For Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God is a sun and shield. Do you all remember when we talked about Shishonk? When they took those shields that Solomon had built? Those shields were that you would take and put around the king, as it reported in history, and the sun would hit it, it would make the king look magnificently glorious. God is the one that exalts. He is the sun that shines. He is the shield that is reflected, and all we do is walk in his presence. Look, he'd rather be in the presence of God. The Lord God is our sun and shield. Don't let it be Black Lives Matter or White Lives Matter or Green Lives Matter, the police, the government. Don't let it be the Democrat, Republican, Progressive, Marxism, Capitalism. Let it be God. Let him be your glory. Let him be your shield. And it said the Lord will give grace and glory, Yahweh. He will give grace. He will give glory. What do you mean? Jesus says, Father, I kept them in your name, John 17, and I want them to behold my glory. And he's going to give us his glory. And he says, and it's very beautiful, the Lord is the sun and shield. He said the Lord will give grace and glory. And it says, no good thing, no good thing. And when he says that he will give grace, and when they say he will give glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, you don't get to determine what the good thing is. The Bible says, then we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. What is loving God? Keeping his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You think being slapped on the face was for the good for Jesus and for us? Do you think Stephen being stoned was for the good? Do you think when God whips you is for the good? If he doesn't whip you, then are you a bastard according to the Bible? And you're not a son. You don't want to be a son of God. You don't want God to chasten you when you're doing wrong. You don't want to straighten him to straighten you out. Well, Tim, I don't know about bastard. You shouldn't be saying that when you're teaching the Bible. You are telling a damnable lie. You hear more than that on your music. You hear more than that on your cable and your TV. But this is what the Bible says. I'm going to read it to you. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 8, you be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You're walking around saying you're a child of God. You think you walk with God. You're going to church. You got political power. You got money, but you're not chastened by God's word. And you might be acceptable to man. You might be acceptable in your church. You might be the pastor. You might be a pope. But I'm saying, if you can't be chastened, you are a bastard. And Pope, if you're going to let them sex these little children, if you're going to let them sex the women, if you're going to go in and tell lies and uphold that you're going to be the vicar of Christ and that this bread and this wine turn to Christ, and you don't renounce all the wickedness that you all have done and stolen and pillaged and taken things from people in the world, you're not chastened.
I'll say it in my other voice. You hadn't been chastened. It's the same thing with pastors. He said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Bible says, we don't not have to worry about what we shall eat, what we should drink, what we shall put on. God gives the flower, give that to the birds of the air. And said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. We get good at the hand of the Lord. We get delivered at the hand of the Lord. But sometimes we have to suffer because they want to kill the Lord. They want to kill God. So whatever that good thing is, you want to be in his presence and let him exalt you. Whether that exalting you is in the time of you being like Stephen or having your head cut off like James, the brother of John. whatever it is, God, you choose. And then he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Trusting in the living God will always be trusting in his word. It will never be just trusting in what we want. It's about God and what he wants. Again, God will exalt his servant. He has the power to do so. But the ones he exalts will be those that seek to be in his presence, the one that longs to be with him, the one that trusts him. They go from strength to strength. He'll be their shield. He'll be their glory. And he'll be a part of God's mighty host, that family of God is named both in heaven and in earth. Hopefully, as we look through this passage, when we look at it again, we realize that being and longing to be with God is not longing to go to church. I've heard people preach and teach this passage, and they made it all about going to church. Let me tell you something. It's a beautiful thing to come in the assembly with people that are like-minded, that love God. There is nothing that compares with it. It's a beautiful thing. That's what God wants. But we better learn to be in the presence of God when we're alone. Or else we won't be like Joseph. When I read the narrative of Joseph, Joseph is mistreated and they said, but God was with him. Joseph is lied on. He tried to mess with one of our great Egyptian women, that Hebrew. But God was with him. He go to prison, but God was with him. Brothers threw him in a pit, but God was with him. I pray to God that he give us all the place where we can be with people that really love God and want to grow with God. And that we can enjoy that place so much so that as we enjoy it, we can long to be there. But never, ever, ever, ever let it take the place of you being with God in spirit and in truth. Because you can be out on your job. You can be with somebody and you can be talking to them and you can really realize God's presence is right there. And you should long for that all day long, every day. So with that, I'll end our class for tonight with saying, and I want you to understand, discussion will be right after the class. So anybody that have questions, they can join in, ask questions, rebuttal, or whatever. But we can say, Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. I now open our class for discussion or comments or rebuttal if there's any for tonight. Andrina, you take the off mute, please. Any comments tonight? Any questions, or did I provoke thought in anyone that they would like to speak on? Or did I bore you? Should I go ahead and teach 85? I guess I'll save that one for Saturday, the Lord's will. I don't think we're going to have any discussion tonight, so what I'm going to do is go ahead and tell everybody good night, and I thank you all for joining us. Good night, everybody.
Good night. That's what I enjoyed the night.
Did I hear somebody?
I said I enjoyed the lesson.
Oh, okay. I almost was cut off. Well, thank you, sir. Wish you much grace and peace. Huh?
Well, it is nice to be reminded of what our proper perspective is. I don't remember if you said when this took place in David's life, but I just remember different things that he had to go through as I was trying to talk about the various things he suffered, and we see in his flesh that there were times when he was not so sure what to do, or he was pain or suffering in his heart, you know, but still having to trust and to look at this. So I mean, it's encouraging. And where you mentioned a lot of passages, and when I say a lot, I don't mean that in a way that it was too much. I mean passages that would encourage us to think that when in situations and it looks bleak, you know, that's a tool of Satan, and it's also a reminder that if we are going to mature, we have to only by the strength of God go through it. I don't remember what passage it is, but I know it says, blessed is the, I think it's James, when he is tried, he, I think it's James 1 and 12, somewhere, it's not James 1 and 12, it might be 4 and 12, when he is tried, I might be mixing words. Anyway,
right. This go ahead,
book,
keep going.
Okay.
He shall receive the crown of life.
He shall receive the crown of life that the Lord has prepared for them that love him. And so it doesn't always feel good, but you mentioned Christ being slapped, and then toward the end, I think you mentioned Stephen. And so those are things that they just right off the beginning, it does not appeal to me, but what does appeal to me is eternal life. And so I know, as the other verse says, no man that warreth, I think, in this life entangleth himself with the affairs of this world that he may. So anyway, if we're going to war through this, it's the greater cause, and the cause is for the kingdom. So, I guess lastly, you mentioned 2 Kings 6, and I really love that passage. Because I think that would be Elijah getting upset with me. He'd be like, Lord, open this dude's
eyes. I think it would be anybody that God didn't let him see it. I mean, that's a lot of people.
Well, I think in the vein of this text, it's like we have to be close to, you know, grow closer to God and just understand, you know. So I enjoyed the message. It was good. It was a nice reminder to go back and walk through some of these passages in the scriptures. And I don't know. I just repetition is should not be equated with boredom. I think some people do that. Repetition should be equated with growing and not forgetting. So, and there's other things I could say about that, but anyway, I enjoyed the message.
Well, thank you, sir, very much. Well, is there anyone else? Well, thank you all for joining in, and don't forget, on Saturday, the Ramada at 3 in Gainesville.
Yes, sir.
All right. Good night, everybody.
Good night.